Good morning. It's certainly good to see you. In many ways, it's good to see you. I want to thank you for your prayers for me last weekend, and a little scare there. You were probably far more. Maybe you were more scared than I was, or I don't know. I just like I'm just in pain. Get me out of it. But just so I don't have to repeat the whole reason. Nothing structurally wrong with my heart. Apparently, a little cold virus attacked the lining of my heart, which caused inflammation. And so just about a billion milligrams of ibuprofen lowers the inflammation, and I'm doing that for a few weeks, and everything should be fine, no lasting effects. So maybe one connection you'd remember. Don't get a flu shot at the same time you have a cold. There may be a connection there. So some believe there is, and I made that dumb move. So anyway, everything's cool, and nothing wrong with my heart that anybody is aware of. But thank you so much for your prayers. The funniest part of the story is William Albury Kircheville, the third and the fourth, were in the same hospital at the same time. The oldest and the youngest, and Teresa is shuttling back and forth between us, trying not to let awesome Melissa know that I'm in trouble. So it's just kind of funny looking back on it. Anyway, that's great. Great to see you. Great to be with you. I'm sure you are like me. I always need faith. And I especially just continue to need more faith. Faith is one of those things that is difficult to quantify until there is a tremendous need for it. And sometimes we can just kind of float along until the need is great. And we are like the father who said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, please help my unbelief." And I relate to that a lot. Faith obviously isn't just wishing that something is true. It is something that's based on evidence, and that is something that we always need to keep in mind. One of the worst things any Christian could ever say is, well, you just got to have faith. Faith is not just based on some kind of wishing or wanting or something that is invisible. It is based on evidence, and we need evidence, and God has given us a tremendous amount of evidence in order to grow our faith. The hard part about faith is we are trying to see eternal realities. The hard part about faith is that all around us and what we do see are things that disappoint us and things that fail us and things that crowd in on our hearts and minds to keep us from seeing those eternal realities. It is the very reason that Jesus came to the earth, because the things that he did was giving us glimpses of those eternal realities so that we could actually have evidence before us. And that evidence would be repeated in our minds throughout history. We wouldn't need to see new miracles because they were based on the miracles that he already did in the presence of so many people. But those things tear us down. These temporary things constantly beat on us and cause us to get discouraged. And it's easy, especially when we see evil around us, to become somewhat like Habakkuk, who says, "Lord, aren't you seeing this? Aren't you doing something about this?" Or maybe like Elijah, who just says, "I'm going to a mountain somewhere and spending the rest of my time holed up in a cave, because this is crazy. No one wants to do what you want us to do, Lord." And there is a very easy feeling that we are wasting our time, that all that we try to do just isn't really going to work out very well, because look at what the majority is doing. The text I'm going to study with you this morning is in Luke chapter 5. The scene seems to start out fairly typically. Four fishermen have been working all night trying to catch fish. And it is evident to them that this is probably one of the worst nights of their life as far as economically concerned, because after fishing all night, There is not going to be any fish to sell at the market. There is not going to be any income that particular day. They're exhausted. They drag themselves to land. They begin to clean the nets from all of the debris that would have been collected during the night to try to prepare for the next night's catch. It is a discouraging time. I can just imagine these four men with bloodshot eyes and dragging themselves and their nets to shore and doing the last part of the work that would need to be done at the end of a day or end of a night that would have been very discouraging. I think about what the Lord was doing that day or that night, and how the Lord at the beginning of the night had given direction to all the fish in the Sea of Galilee to stay away from the nets of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Because I am confident that's exactly what he did. He made absolutely sure that there was not one fish that would land in their nets. And every time a net hit the water, all the fish scattered to every other side that they could scatter. And it just so happens then that morning, Jesus comes up to see what's going on with Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And I can just feel the scene. I hope you do. Feel the scene as people begin to recognize Jesus, and as they started, I can just hear them saying to one another, "It's Jesus, it's Jesus." And it starts reverberating through the crowd, "It's Jesus." And they all begin to gather around him, crowding in on him, hoping to hear the beautiful words that fall from his lips. What an exciting scene. Can you feel that? Just the idea of just the whole excitement going through the crowd. And they press closer and closer to him because they want to hear him. They want to know what next is the master going to say. And Jesus, in typical fashion, steps into Peter's boat and he says, "Push off just a little bit here so I can speak to the crowds." They're crushing in on him. And Jesus begins to speak. What beautiful words that come from his mouth as he teaches them. But that is not the point of Luke's message here. When he finishes speaking to the people, he turns to Peter and he says a shocking thing. He says, "Peter, push on out into the deep a little ways and let down your net for a catch." Peter's response is a response of a fisherman talking to a carpenter. Peter's response is, "You basically don't know what you're talking about. We have thrown these nets all night long." I can see the weariness in him. I can see the absolute weariness and just the exhaustion in him. Throw it again? And there is just something about the way Peter responds to that that strikes all of us as Peter says, "Lord, we've done that all night and caught nothing." And in fact, I have to wonder, at that particular moment, what kind of look Jesus gave Peter. I don't know if it was a stern look. I don't know if it was a raise your eyebrows look. Or maybe it was just silence and waiting for him to respond. Because the next words are, Peter says, "But it's your word, Lord. I'll let down the net." And so he does. And you know what happens. It is an amazingly frantic scene. As the fish fill the net, it is nothing like they have ever experienced before in their lives. They are pulling this net and it's ripping, it's tearing. These powerful nets are tearing apart because the catch is so great. Peter's waving and Andrew's waving at John and James to get over here and help us. Get your boat here. We're filling our boat. It's beginning to sink. They fill their boat and it's beginning to sink. It is amazing to see just the excitement and the frantic scene as they are considering what catch that they have made. It takes apparently quite a while before Peter himself finally realizes what has happened. And he falls down in the midst of those fish, right at the knees of Jesus. And he says, you got to get away from me. I'm a sinful man. These four fishermen have been hanging out with Jesus for months. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law by this time. But it is only here that Peter recognizes who he is with. And the scripture says they were all astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. What a different tune that Peter now has. He is not worthy to be in the presence of the Lord. And the final words are that they brought their boats to land and left everything and followed him. Hey, Zebedee, you see all this fish? You see these two boats? It's yours. We don't care anymore about fish. We're following this man. Now, I want you to think for a moment about the difference between Simon and Peter, Simon Peter before the catch and after the catch. I want you to look at this. Before the catch, Peter addresses Jesus as master. It is a common term in the Greek. It is something that would be used today, like we would say, yes, sir. It is nothing notable about it. He sees him as someone obviously greater than him, but does not recognize exactly who he is. Not really. We see even later in Mark's account that after even the situation on the sea, when he stills the winds in the sea, the apostles go, who is this? It has been a challenge for them to try to understand the greatness of the presence of the Creator of the heaven and the earth in their presence. He calls him Master, seeing him in a superior position. For Peter to turn around and even say to him that it's basically a waste of time for me to cast that net again is further illustration of not recognizing who he is talking to. I want you to notice he certainly obeyed Jesus, but here is the kind of obedience it was. It was a reluctant obedience. Wouldn't you say that? You ever been there? Reluctant obedience? Oh, man. Sometimes you almost think that's your life. Sometimes you almost think that's been my life as a Christian. I try really hard to obey the Lord, but in so many times, just a reluctant obedience. At your word, Lord, I'll do it. I don't see the point of it, but at your word, I will do it. I'm trying to trust you. I'm trying to do what you want me to do, but it is still a reluctant obedience. We're just not always that excited about obeying the Lord. And the reason we're not is because we're not confident about the outcome. Why do you want me to do this or that? Why is that it's so important? I mean, actually, would I be lost if I didn't? There's this reluctance to us sometimes that puts us in a position that we're not comfortable with. We don't like that in ourselves. And a lot of it has to do with just the very fact that we are not confident about the outcome. We are not confident that casting the net is going to produce anything. And you can ask that question about any command that God, Lord, gives you, whether it be your moral life, whether it be the kind of faith you have, whether it be the kinds of things God wants you to do in service to Him. Whatever it is, we're not always confident about the outcome as we should be, and therefore we begin to obey reluctantly because we don't always see the immediate result. And this resistance leads to one other thing. It leads to doing minimal service in God's work. If I'm not confident of the outcome, it is easy to do the minimum, to just do the reluctant. And it's not going to be the kind of service that God has asked us to give. We do not want to put out too much. Oh, Jesus, I'll accept you as master. Isn't that enough? Isn't it enough for a Christian just to accept him as master? Yes, at your word, I will do it. Sure, at your word, I will do it. I'm doing what you told me to do. Isn't that enough? It wasn't enough. Not for Jesus. It wasn't what Jesus wanted. I think most of us have lived a good part of our lives, just like Peter was. Faithful Jew. Faithful Christian. Based on what we would say was a superficial level, but not where we should be. Look at Peter after the catch of fish. Look at the difference. The first thing that we notice, Peter does not call Jesus master. In this case, he calls him Lord. I'm a sinful man. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Oh Lord, different word altogether. He realizes now there is something entirely different. There, you cannot miss the point that a man who had been hanging out with Jesus for months and weeks would now fall at his knees and say to him, depart from me, I'm a sinful, sinful man, oh Lord. You do not want to be in my presence. There is something majorly different. No faithful Jew is going to fall down at the feet of some mere human being. Peter sees something nobody else sees at the moment. And he recognizes him as Lord. He would be appalled at how he formerly objected to casting out the net. His change is so dramatic that he realizes he doesn't even deserve to be in the presence of God. His very presence is an insult to the greatness of the Lord. And not only that, Peter is fearful. He knows he deserves to be banished from the Lord's presence. So here's the second reason. I need more faith. And I believe every Christian needs more faith. We do not make radical changes in our lives when we are Peter before the catch. He's faithful. But we do not make those radical changes because we do not think we are that bad. Too often, Christian, a person is baptized into Christ because they did a few sins. And yeah, I needed forgiveness, but not impressed with what the Lord really did. You were dead. And he made you alive. He resurrected you. But we have to see that we're dead before he can make us alive. Look at those words that Jesus replies to him when Jesus says, fear not. Just look at those words. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Well, I'd like to ask you a question. Jesus walks through those back doors right now, walks into this room. Your response. I'm scared. I'm sorry, I'm scared. I shouldn't be, but I'm scared. I feel just like Peter. And I'm going to fall down. I don't know if there's anything in me that runs up to him and says, yay, you're here. I'm scared. And I'm waiting for some critical words from him. I'm waiting for the words, fear not. That's what I'm waiting for. When I hear those words, I can stand up. And that's just exactly where Peter was. When I hear those words, that's what I'm waiting for. Fear not. But up until then, never before in my life will I have realized the greatness of my sin until that moment when I see Him. This picture is repeated in Scripture because it's so important. The passage that was read this morning by Mark in Isaiah chapter 6 is exactly the same scene. Isaiah, the prophet, is taken in a vision before the throne of God, and his knees are knocking together, and he's saying, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. This is not good." We think, well, hey, Isaiah, you're a prophet. I mean, what do you got to worry about? You don't understand. And in a similar fashion, those same words come through, "Fear not." And a live coal touches his lips. "Be clean. Be clean." Good. When you compare that, you realize the importance of not understanding who we were, but understanding who we are. Yes, I know what I was, and it's not pretty, but I still know who I am. And I've always been impressed with the words of the Apostle Paul when Paul said in 1 Timothy, "I am the chief of sinners." And I've always wanted to say, "No, Paul, you were." Paul says, "Quiet, I am. Less than least of all the saints," he would say in Ephesians 3. "I am the chief of sinners." And the reason that is important is because then I really know that whatever happens is not about me. It's about Him. And the total reliance on Him builds faith. Faith cannot live with any human being who thinks somewhat of himself, because that is the very opposite of faith. That is the counting on me. That is the thinking that I have strength and I have power and I have nothing. And all that I think I have will be taken away. And so every moment that I think that I am somewhat good in God's picture of things is just not so. There's one final text I want you to see. It's in Zechariah chapter 3. You will recognize this to fit in with what we've been talking about, just as pretty as a puzzle. Zechariah 3 and verse 1. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." If you were standing right now before the presence of the Lord, can you not just feel Satan standing there saying, "You can't do anything for him. I have goods on him. I've got the goods on him." And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Oh, that's what we've been. A brand plucked from the fire. The Lord has chosen us. He rebukes Satan, so that he cannot accuse us any longer through the blood of the Lamb. Verse 3, "Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments." This is the high priest, folks, the high priest. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I've taken away your iniquity, away from you. And I will clothe you with pure vestments. These are pictures. The people of Israel had returned out of captivity. They were discouraged. They started to build the temple. They laid the foundation. It was weak and small. It was nothing compared to the previous temple. You could not see the realities of what God was doing with it. It was impossible. And the Lord is trying to say, look at the picture. Look what I'm doing. I've removed the high priest iniquity. I've given him this clean, fresh garments. You are chosen, and I'm standing you in my presence, he says. In verse 6, and the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you will rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a right of access among those who are standing here. Pictures of the Messiah and his people. Verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. Wow. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone, with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. You see, the picture with Joshua is the picture of all of us. The picture of Joshua is the picture in which he would do to the whole land. He would bring the branch and remove iniquity in a single day. I want you to notice the response. In that day, the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. Oh. And what were the words that Jesus gave Peter? When Peter said, depart from me, Jesus' words were, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And what were the words of Isaiah? When Isaiah turned and said, woe is me, and the live coal touched his lips and said, be clean. And the next words that came from the throne of God was, whom shall I send? And Isaiah, who was trembling a moment ago, stood in front of him and said, here am I, send me. And what does every Christian do when they realize the greatness of their cleansing? They invite everyone to come under their fig tree and under their vine and enjoy the blessings that they are so rich with. That's the picture. Now remember how we need faith. When the Lord can cause a multitude of fish caught in the nets of some simple men, the Lord can cause a multitude of human souls to be caught in the net of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he can use weak people like Peter and you. When the simple faith of a fisherman who confesses that Jesus is Lord and recognizes his sinfulness and recognizes the greatness of his forgiveness, when a simple man like that can transform the world and still just be an ignorant fisherman, there is no question about where the power comes from. It comes from God. In Zechariah 4 and verse 6, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What was Jesus doing with Peter? Would you please understand, Peter, you can't fish. I can. how many times you and I have said, "Ah, I can't do it." Of course you can't. Who said you could? It's about Him. Something simple, like some faith that isn't any larger than a tiny mustard seed, can move the entire world. And that's what He promised us. And that's why the picture is there. And that's why it's there in Isaiah, and that's why it's there in Zechariah, and that's why it's there in Luke, because He doesn't need to repeat it over and over again. He just needs us to believe it. When I say it, it happens. That's what the Lord is saying. You can't catch fish, but He can. In Zechariah 4:10, Zechariah said, "For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." How we despise sometimes the day of small things. In our Tuesday evening meetup in downtown Nashville, one man showed up. God sent us one man. He said, "I'd been coming to Panera and watching you. I was a little scared to join." You know, when you're a stranger. "But I thought I'd come. And I'm glad I did." And we pray for that one man. Because the way the gospel goes out is simple. Grain of mustard seed type faith. And the Lord does the work. A conversation. A connection. A relationship. A simple invitation. And God takes it from there. God catches fish. And He uses your life and my life to change the world. And it happens one soul at a time. I have to have that faith. And I pray God to give us that faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so weak. We are scared. And we feel so inadequate. And I know you know that. And we are confident that you revealed these things to us so that we would have more confidence in you. Please increase our faith. Give us what we need to be pleasing to you, whether it be in our personal lives or our sharing the gospel, simple connections with those who are lost. Help us love like you love. Help us depend upon you as we should. And please continue to say to us, "Fear not." Thank you for all that you've done. In His name, amen. If you're not a Christian, if there's any way we can do to help you, please take this opportunity to step forward and let your need be known. All together we stand.